I invite you to turn together with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3, we continue through the book of Samuel as we began last Sunday in this book in a new sermon series. And this morning we look at chapter 3. Just draw your attention to the next slide on the PowerPoint, and maybe Annette can index that for us, as we will be seeing this slide regularly and seeing where the story that we're reading fits into the broader biblical story. And again, we're dealing with that section in the scriptures that we might describe as God's dealings with Israel, with his people Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 3. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. And at that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning, and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. Thus far our reading. I trust that as we read that text, you perhaps noticed the imagery of light and of visions, of eyesight, all being used very creatively in that passage. And in order for us to understand more deeply what is happening in this very important narrative at the beginning of Samuel, what I'd like to do is, alongside the text that we just read, tell another story, one that happened in a much more recent history, and weave those two stories together in a way that I hope and trust will underscore the message of Samuel chapter 3. I want to begin by telling you a little bit of the story that Chuck Colson tells in his wonderful book called The Body. In fact, I know I have alluded or mentioned this story probably 2.5 or 3 years ago, but it was actually a different part of the story that I'm going to talk about now, a story beautifully told by Chuck Colson in his book, The Body. It was a dark period in the history of Eastern Europe. Under communist rule, many of the leaders in the church, perhaps because of fear or perhaps because of political gain, they had capitulated themselves to the corrupt, oppressive leaders of the communist regime. It was in the country of Romania in the late 1980s that this story takes place, a story that takes place under the leadership of Nicolae Ceausescu. By 1988, in a country that was known for having some of the most fertile land in all of Eastern Europe, by 1988, Romanians were shivering in long lines to buy bread, to pick up rationed amounts of meat and butter, sugar, oil, and flour. Vegetables were virtually non-existent. And in part because parents were unable to feed their own children, orphanages began to spring up across the countryside of Romania on account of many abandoned babies that parents couldn't care for anymore. Increasingly, Ceausescu held a grip on the country of Romania. The military was firmly behind him, and he gained even a grip over the Romanian Orthodox Church. Many priests and bishops were recruited into the communist fold, and while people starved in the countryside, the communist leaders flourished. Families were torn apart, workers were exploited. Ceausescu's program of what was called systematization settled, as Colson tells it, like a dark cloud over the countryside. Most of the Protestant church were soon co-opted by the Orthodox majority. Indeed, we might say the light had almost gone out. We notice that same kind of imagery in the text that we read this morning. In fact, you will remember last week, I said that if you were to flip back in your Bibles a few pages earlier to the end of the book of Judges, you would come across a refrain that that book ends with. And it's the refrain that goes like this: in those days Israel had no king, everyone did as they saw fit in their own eyes. Indeed, the book of Judges describes a period in Israel's history that is like a period over which a dark cloud had settled. The book of Judges talks about these repeated cycles of God's people capitulating themselves to foreign gods and falling into sin and wickedness. God sent judge after judge to call them back. But this is precisely the history that ought to be in our mind as we read these words in 1 Samuel chapter 3, a period of history that was very dark. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, and I would encourage you to follow along, the very first verse in the chapter that we read reminds us of the darkness that the book of Judges speaks about so well. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Eli, the last priest or judge before Samuel, we read, is just about blind. He could barely see, and we have a sense that Eli's blindness is kind of characteristic of the blindness that Israel was under. The condition of judges seems to be expressed in the very priesthood of God's people. But we also read in the opening verses of words that God had said earlier in chapter 2, words of judgment against Eli's family. For Eli's sons seemed to be living examples of exactly what Judges talked about. Eli's sons, as stewards in the temple, were taking the choicest meat for themselves and were sleeping with women at the gates of the temple or the tabernacle. Indeed, there were gluttons and fornicators in the house of the Lord. This was a dark period. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were no visions. But then we read that the lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out. God had not yet given up on his people, and with that verse, it seems maybe the dawn of a new day might be coming. God never gives up on his people. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. The lamp of God had not yet gone out for the people in Timișoara, Romania. While many pastors under Ceausescu's rule had compromised with the state, there was one, at least one, and there were others, there was at least one young Reformed pastor by the name of Laszlo Tokes, pastored a small Hungarian Reformed church in the center of Timișoara, Romania. And under his leadership, a new light began to burn brightly in the small community of Timișoara. He refused to wear the red communist star on his priestly robes. He mourned for those who were exploited and oppressed, for countless orphans, and for a corrupt and hostile government. And he armed himself with the Word of God, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, the faint light of the gospel began to grow brighter. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. There was still a dim flicker, but it had not completely left the people of God in Timișoara. As we see that light shining now, even ever so dimly, in the story of 1 Samuel chapter 3, we notice how the light begins to shift to a new person, for there's a new chapter opening up in the history of God and his people. The dim light, represented by Eli and his, we might say, pitiful condition, is now shifting to a brighter light in young Samuel. Not only is Samuel in the temple, but we read that he is near the ark of the Lord. We see God, or the narrator, showing us how Samuel is beginning to represent a new light that's shining. Eli seems to be sitting somewhere in the shadows, but the spotlight is shining on young Samuel. And the Lord calls Samuel. This is probably the most memorable part of the narrative, this calling of Samuel, but there's much more going on than simply a young boy responding to the word of God. The Lord calls Samuel in the deepest sense of the word three times, which biblically is a very significant number. It symbolizes completeness or fullness. Three times God calls Samuel. The narrator is saying beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is the Lord who is calling young Samuel to himself. We read that even in Samuel, the light was shining dimly, for the narrator says, the light, and we can't help but hearing that in terms of the word had not yet been made known to Samuel. But then something begins to happen. There's a change that we observe in verses 8 and 9, and finally it's underscored in verse 10. In verses 8 and 9, we see that God still has one last purpose for Eli, though the light is dimming in his ministry, he still has a purpose, and that is to direct young Samuel's attention to the Lord. Eli had a purpose back when Hannah came to the temple, and through Eli, the Lord pronounced a blessing on Hannah. And even now, as it were, his last act of God's ministry, Eli directs young Samuel towards the Lord. And Samuel responds to the call of Yahweh. And then everything changes. Then we come to verse 10 in the narrative, and quite literally that is the center of this passage. Because in verse 10, when the Lord stands next to Samuel, and the word is stronger than that in the original, when the Lord stations himself next to Samuel, everything changes. Indeed, the very word that is used here in the mind of the biblical readers, this word would draw them right back to an important story in their history, and that is of Moses, when he had received the second copy of the tables of the law, and he was standing there on Mount Sinai. We read in Exodus chapter 34, verse 5, that the Lord stationed himself next to Moses. And we can't help but hear that as we read this part. Just as the Lord stationed himself to the great prophet Moses, the Lord stations himself with young Samuel, and everything changes. Indeed, miracles happen when God stations himself next to his people. Samuel hears a word from the Lord, and indeed, this is a word that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. It's not an easy word to hear, but it's a word that announces the power of God moving history forward in a new way. You know, as Laszlo Tokes carried out his ministry in Timișoara, Romania, it's not unfair to say that indeed the ears of people began to tingle there. Tokes reorganized the church. He ordered more hymn books and Bibles. He taught young people. He preached with vitality and with conviction. Those who had long gone and were still on the baptismal records of the church, they returned to the congregation, and many new people came to know Christ. There was a sense of great celebration. Indeed, Chuck Colson writes that when the community had Lord's Supper together, they experienced the very presence of Jesus in their midst. Back to Samuel 3. Now the end is most definitely in sight for Eli and his family. Eli's house, we might say, has fallen. And a new change is introduced for the history of God and his people. God raises up a prophet. Words of judgment now are spoken to Eli and to his family. They had abused their authority because they weren't able to mediate the presence of God to the people any longer. And Eli's household, and we have some sense that the whole story of Judges with him is put behind. Eli and his sons will die, and they will have no descendants. A new era is being ushered in. The mantle is shifting. Samuel, we know from the rest of the book, represents a new order. Samuel will be the one through whom God ushers in the monarchy, a king like no other, King David himself. And now that the Lord has stationed himself with Samuel, everything changes. Samuel, we read, received the word of the Lord. And we read that he lay down until morning. You get this sense, even in the imagery of morning, that the darkness of night is passing away, and with the morning, a new day is dawning. In fact, the narrator says, on this particular day, Samuel opened the doors of the temple. And we can't help but wonder if that used to be Eli's job. Samuel, the one now beside whom the Lord has stationed, opens the doors of the temple, A new day seems to be opening up. A fresh breeze seems to be blowing through the temple. We see the light of God's presence coming in a new way. And we notice that before verse 10, Samuel was dependent on Eli. But after verse 10, Eli now is dependent on Samuel. What did he say? What did the Lord say? With a sense of desperation in his voice, he urges this young prophet to hide nothing from the Lord, from Eli. The Lord was with Samuel, we read in verse 19, and none of his words fell to the ground. Indeed, the narrator says, all the people of Israel, right from the north part of the nation in Dan to the very south in Beersheba, all the people of Israel heard the word from this new prophet, young Samuel. The light of God's word, as it were, began to shine across the countryside. Miracles happen when the Lord stations himself with his people. After Laszlo Tokes proclaimed and lived out the light of God's word among that small Hungarian Reformed church in Timisoara, the membership rolls swelled to 5,000 people. Now Tokes was a threat. The secret police of the state began with ration cuts and threats on Tokes and his parishioners, but it seemed that those threats only fueled the energy and caused the light to shine that much brighter. On December 10th, 1989, Tokes received a word that he was going to be exiled to a remote village. And on that day, he stood before his congregation and he said, "Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I have been issued a summons of eviction. I will not accept it, so I will be taken from you by force next Friday. They want to do this in secret because they have no right to do it. Please come next Friday and be witnesses of what will happen. Come, be peaceful, but be witnesses." When the secret police came with a moving van to pick up Laszlo and his family, it was as though the shield of the Spirit began to be built up around him, a shield in human form. Crowds of people began to gather and inquired about what was happening, and miraculously, Colson says, it was like a shield of the Spirit that grew around Laszlo. Warfare was being waged, but the people of God were not fighting with weapons, they were fighting with prayer and with commitment to God. As darkness fell that night, a student who had attended a neighboring Baptist church, he rushed into the crowd and distributed what Colson says may have been the most powerful weapon that was given out that night. He came with a coat full of candles and distributed candles throughout the crowd. And as those candles were distributed, other candles were grabbed. And in due time, the crowd together lit one flame, testifying to the light of God. Thousands of candles were aflame. Indeed, the light was dispelling the darkness. And people who look back on that event in the history of Romania see it as a decisive event that finally broke down the walls of communism. That's what happens when God stations himself next to his people. 1,000 years or so after Samuel's ministry, as God's people now living under Roman rule in the area of Palestine, worshiping God in their temple, which was still largely under Roman observation, being led by Pharisees and teachers of the law that often promoted a legalism that was dry of the intent that God had for it. People who were expecting God's kingdom to come through military power. About 1,000 years after Samuel's ministry, God came once again and stationed himself with his people in a powerful way. Though this time he didn't come through a divinely appointed servant like Samuel, this time God came himself in the person of Jesus Christ and stationed himself. Once God came to a barren woman named Hannah, and now he came to a barren woman named Mary and stationed himself with his people. And unlike Eli's eyes, who were dimmed by the darkness, when this baby was born, another man who testified in Luke chapter 2 that my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. Indeed, Simeon saw that the light of Christ was coming in a new way, the light of God to his people. Jesus would say of himself, I am the light of the world. And that was because the word of God was spoken with authority and truth through the lips of this man. The light stationed itself, and we beheld its glory. People of God, that light is here with us. The person of Jesus Christ has stationed himself with his people. The person of Jesus Christ has gathered us here this morning. And whenever the Lord stations himself with his people, whenever a new day is dawning in the lives of God's people, miracles happen. Things begin to change. We can't but notice that God is doing a new thing with his people. The light that is Christ is shining brightly. It shone brightly when Jesus was born that day 2,000 years ago. It shone brightly when he rose on the first day of the week, a new morning in history. And Jesus continues to station himself and shine his light with his people. A new chapter that he has called us into, so that we together as the people of God can testify to that light, can be tangible witnesses of the light. Indeed, as the Spirit fills his people, the word that goes forth from the people, the word and deed that is declared to the world around us, will make the ears of all who hear it tingle. Know that this God is in our midst. By the grace of God, in spite of the sin that was present and is present here, God has dawned a new day in our midst. And I tell you, if that doesn't make our ears tingle, nothing will. The God of heaven and earth stations himself beside you, beside me, beside us, and all people who put their faith in him. And all God's people say, Amen.